this statement here by Jonathan Edwards. I put up numerous times. He says, of all the knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are the most important. It is so true. We need to know what our problems are. We need to know who God is and the remedy to our problems. Today we're talking about the love of God. So we'll start with a little bit of a kind of a pop quiz here. I'm just going to, look over to this row of teenagers. I have three questions here. I'm just going to go down the row. Okay, so number one, Audrey, you're first. What did you do for God to love you? Okay, good. See, these aren't hard questions. They get a little harder, though. Can you give a verse? Can anybody give a verse for that? What did you do for God to love you? She said nothing. Does anyone know a verse that goes along with that? Okay, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Doesn't say in there that we had to earn it. Did you have another one? Yeah, and that's you're in 1 John. Do you know verse 8? Actually, that's not verse 8, but that's the one I was going to have somebody read. So who has it? 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 8. Yeah, God is love. And then if you just drop down, I actually also have these verses up on the screen. It says in this verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then the verse that Mr. Martin's quoted is verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Okay, that was question number one. We'll move on to Elsie. All right, number two. What can you do to make God stop loving you? All right, see, not too hard. Okay, nothing. What can you do to make God stop loving you? You know that if it didn't take anything for God to start loving you, you also can't do anything to make God stop loving you. I mean, you can disappoint Him. You can grieve Him. You might cause Him to have to chasten or discipline you, but that's no different than a parent disciplining the child that he still loves, right? You can't do anything to make God stop loving you. And for that, let's look at Romans 5. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And the idea there is God loved us in spite of who we are. And there's nothing we can do to make Him stop loving. All right, now the third question. The answer is not nothing, okay? It's a little different this time. What makes God love you? Why does God love you? Sure, you could answer this different ways, but it's something. That's correct. Based on what? You're exactly right. He can't do anything but love us. That's right. It's because He is love. That's His nature. That's His nature. So, 1 John 4, we looked at verse 8. Let's add verse 7 to it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, this is His nature. That's an essential characteristic of who God is. It's one we would say this is an attribute of God. It's His love. But is there a danger in maybe overemphasizing this? Does that happen in our world? So what's the danger? What happens if you just only focus and say, God is love, and that's all that matters to me? Okay, there's the danger there that now you're just kind of throwing off justice, right? You're going to say, I can do what I want. Doesn't matter. God loves me. Yeah, very well put. Very well put. When you take away those other attributes, it's blasphemy. God is no longer God. That's another thing that A.W. Tozer was trying to warn of. And he said, he was making the point as well in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He said that some people go too far. And the Bible says God is love, right, after it explains some things about love. But he says, here's what some people do, is they'll just say God equals love. And he said, that's not right. That's a problem. Because what that means is that love and God are identical, that God is love, love equals God, and the two are the same, and you've destroyed the rest of God. That's exactly the error that A.W. Tozer is warning against, too. You're denying his other attributes, he says. So he explained that after that explanation in his book, he says the words God is love mean that love is an essential attribute of God. Love is something true of God. But love is not God. Okay, you can't just flip that around and say that love is God. It doesn't work that way. So anyway, God is love, but we would not say that love is God. Love is an attribute of God. All right, number one here, God's love is a choice, not a feeling. We have gone over this many times. The common concept of love. What is the world's common concept of love, and what's the problem with it? There you go. So because it's based on a feeling, the problem is, well, what happens when those feelings change? I guess we can just part ways now, right? We're just not meant to be anymore. If we were at one time, we're not anymore, and we just part ways. What do you think about this? Is it possible to have love at first sight? Now, I'm not trying to make that a trick question, because I realize you could qualify your answer and answer it both ways. But what do you think? Is it possible to have love at first sight? There could be an attraction at first sight. Yeah. 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 You said it could be a different L word. What did you mean by that? Is it possible to have lust at first sight? Yeah. So if you were to qualify it and say, could you choose to love? Yeah, you could. You could, but that's not what the world means when they say, oh, I'm telling you, it was love at first sight. Usually they're not thinking, I want the very best for this person, and I will give of myself to accomplish that. Right? That's not usually what the world is thinking when they say, oh, man, it was love at first sight. No, it's probably more like lust or attraction. Love is an act of the will. So can you give me a verse that teaches us that love is a choice, not a feeling? If you were trying to describe this to somebody and explain, and they're saying, that's not all, I disagree. Can you prove that? Can you come up with a Bible verse to explain that love is not based on feelings? I'll give you the first one. It was all we've already mentioned it. In fact, someone already quoted this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a good verse that probably everybody in this room knows that one. Anything else come to mind? that it must be based on a choice. It must not be based on feelings. Yeah, that's right. Good. That's a great illustration of it. If you were a father, if you were a parent, would you send your child to be crucified for somebody else based on a choice, right? That had to be based on a choice, not based on feelings. Okay, we looked at these verses already as well. These also answer that question. Can you prove that godly love is based on a choice, not feelings? God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not look down on us and love us because we were just such great, lovable, perfect, obedient people. That's not what happened. We did nothing to deserve His love. And as a parent loves his children, yes, and they love them even when they disobey, we still love them. That's a choice. Okay, so I want to get into something even a little bit perhaps more obvious to an unbeliever, something that would really maybe strike home with them. There is another line of evidence in Scripture that really clearly displays love must be a choice and not based on feelings, and that's because it's commanded. Can you command somebody to have feelings? You know, it's like the parent who says to the child to change his attitude or to you know, put a smile on his face or something, and you know, the child says, well, I might be smiling on the outside, but I'm frowning on the inside, or something like that, right? You can command them to put some kind of display on the outside, but you can't truly change their feelings, can you? You can't do that. We don't have the ability to do that. Yet, the Bible commands love. Where? In what context? There are a couple different contexts. Okay, loving one another, that's commanded. Go ahead. Excellent. Yeah, okay, I believe I have that verse on here. I have another one in front of it, so I'll just wait to put it up. It's commanded of husbands to love their wives. Well, I don't feel like it. You know, did you know what she did to me? Do you know what she's like? And it could go the other way too. What's that got to do with it? Love your wife, love your husband, right? If you had to live with her for all these years, that's not the point. It's not based on feelings. It's a command. Love your wives. And how about this one also, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. So if that's commanded, it cannot be based on feelings. It can't be. Yes.
I see both sides. I see that illustrated twice, where the partner was unfaithful to his partner. But in both cases, it was one partner demonstrated that love was the partner, and both times the partner got back to his partner and worked.
Yeah, you've shared those stories with me before as well, where the unfaithful wife, the wife left the husband, and he just persisted in continuing to love her and just worked at that, demonstrating love, and won her back. And so that is biblical love in practice, we would say. That's biblical love in action. And that's the power of true love, right? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a point that is brought out and driven home in that book, Love and Respect. And the author there makes it so clear that this is unconditional love. It's not because when you're talking to a couple and they're trying to make excuses, it's very common for, you know, a husband to maybe say, well, she doesn't deserve it, or she's not acting in a very loving way, or you fill in the blank, whatever. And that's where he describes home this point. This is unconditional love. There are no conditions given. It's the same way that Christ loved the church. And there were no conditions on that. Would we have wanted God to love us only if we were lovable, only if we acted in a certain way? How sad it would be for all of us. We would have no hope. Is it true that only husbands have to love their wives and wives get off without this? Nope, because if you go over to Titus chapter 2, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So it goes both ways. If this is something that can be commanded, then it's not based on feelings. We cannot generate our feelings on demand, but we can do certain actions on demand. Somebody can command you to do something and you can do it regardless of your feeling. In fact, my experience is that most of the times we don't really feel like doing chores, doing work, okay? Must children feel like picking up their toys, cleaning up their room before they're required to do it? I don't feel like it. Oh, well, that's fine, Junior. I don't want to make you do anything that you don't feel like. You just wait till you feel like it. You know, when those feelings come around, you be sure and let me know. Do we regularly feel like doing some of these tasks? Like, I had a flat tire on my pickup truck. Well, I'll just wait till I don't feel like changing it. You know, I could just keep on saying, I don't feel like it. I really don't. I really don't feel like changing it. You know, I don't know that I'll ever have the tire changing feeling hit me. I just don't know when that comes. I've never experienced that one. Man, I just feel like changing tires. Who's got some? You know, do you ever have that? Man, I just wanna do laundry. Like, I just love it, or I just love to do the dishes. When do those feelings come? There are so many things we do because it's the right thing to do. Yeah, it's to our benefit to do it. That's why we do it. It's self-discipline. We have to do the things that we don't like to do, because it could cost a lot more if we don't. And it goes that way in all of life, right? You could apply that principle to a marriage, to a home. Do what's right, because it's gonna be a lot better in the end. It's gonna cost a lot more if you don't. I just don't feel like weeding the garden. Well, you're not gonna have any much fun harvesting much out of it either if you don't do that, right? God knows we may not always feel like loving others, but we can do it. And wow, did he ever set the premier example of that. I wonder how difficult it was for Jesus to carry the cross, to carry that cross to Calvary, for people who were mocking him and blaspheming him. I wonder how difficult that was, just to keep going, to keep on going, saying, no, I have to, I love them. You know, I'm doing this because I love them. We read some of these stories and we just kind of read it quickly because it's just words on a page, and we don't really immerse ourselves into what would that have been like. I wonder how hard that was to trudge along here, to endure that torture from people that he created, that he could have snuffed out like that, to endure that torture as the creator of the world, and to do it because he chose to love them. That's real love. And if he can do that, certainly we can love somebody who sins against us, love our neighbor, love even our enemy, if Jesus demonstrated it to the infinite degree, dying for a world that hated him for the most part. So we don't ever feel like doing those things, but we are commanded to do them. So if we understand that love is a choice, not a feeling, if that is true, as we come to understand that, what does that say about our experiences in this world, about the world's views? Far, far removed from the truth. I think we need to be careful, right? We watch a lot of things on, whether it's videos on YouTube or movies or whatever, we watch a lot of things where they portray love in a way that is far, far removed from reality. Relationships are based on feelings. And I think it's very easy to get brainwashed into thinking that. It's very easy to just start accepting that. And I think you even have Christians who then begin to justify their wrong thinking because they just buy into it. They say, well, you know, I could be happier with somebody else. You know, I didn't do anything to deserve this relationship I'm in. I think I should get out of this. Do you know Christians who start thinking that way? They do. It is the right thing to do to love based on how God loved us. Whether a person deserves it or not, that is always the right thing to do. Number two, God's love shows itself as goodwill. As goodwill toward a person. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and have it up on the slide here. It says, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love shows itself as goodwill. In other words, it's desiring what is best for the other person. Mr. Tozer says it this way, love wills the good of all and never wills harm or evil to any. This explains the words of the Apostle John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Let a man, now listen to this last statement. Let a man become convinced that nothing can harm him, and instantly for him, all fear goes out of the universe. Isn't that a great, great truth? Let a man become convinced that nothing can harm him, and instantly for him, all fear goes out of the universe. Understanding God's love, understanding that God desires what is best for us, give me just throw out a couple practical ways that ought to impact our lives. I hope you can come up with a couple of very clear things, knowing that God desires what is best for you. He's not out to get you. How should that change a Christian's behavior? Okay, do unto others. Good. Okay, it can totally change your attitude of why you're obeying God. I think there are people out there that really misunderstand and have a bad perception of God as being some evil overlord that just wants to pound you. That's not the case at all. Yeah. Okay. Excellent point that it really gives a clear understanding, clearer understanding of salvation. That we're not doing all this good in order to try to appease an angry God. No, it's understanding, wow, out of God's love, He did this for us. I think it should motivate a believer to be willing to admit his sin and come to God for help, right? Not be scared that if I go to God, he's just gonna pound on me some more. Is that how we are as parents? Do you want your children to come to you for help? Of course, I hope you do. Right? Yes, there is. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing or desiring that any should perish. It should. I like that word you used. It should give some confidence. It should give us confidence in coming to God. And in fact, the Bible uses that word in other places, or the idea is other places. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, right? We may find mercy and grace. God is there to help us. I think so many people live a life not understanding who God is, and they just live in a fear, in an unbiblical fear, and they don't know that is not the God of the Bible. God is there as a good father who wants to help you, who's holding out a helping hand, desires his people, his children, to come to him. That's the God of the Bible. Tozer says, I don't have this statement on the screen. He says, God's love tells us that he is friendly, and his word assures us that he is our friend and wants us to be his friends. In fact, the Bible says, John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. God's love shows itself as goodwill. In other words, he wants what's best for you. Number three, God demonstrates his love by giving. By giving. 1 John 4:9-10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God demonstrates his love by giving. I've shared this before. Some of you know the name Amy Grant. She used to call herself a Christian musician, singer. I don't know if she still does. I think, whatever. She married a country musician by the name of Vince Gill after she divorced her first husband as a Christian music singer. And in an interview that I heard about when I was a kid, she was interviewed by, I think it was by a Christian magazine, and they were just asking her a lot of questions. One of the statements she gave about marriage, she says, well, I believe, you know, marriage is something where, you know, you get what you can from the other person, and if there's nothing else, then you move on. That is so sad, so unbiblical. There are other creatures in God's created world that operate like that. What do we call them? Yeah. Or parasites. Yeah. All right. A leech, a tick, right? A parasite. You get what you can and you move on and you get another one. That is not love at all. Love, do you see what's wrong with that? Do you see how that's a whole 180 degree reversal of what love really is? She said, you get what you can and then you move on. What should it be? You give what you can, and you just keep giving. That's what love is. That's what God did. Love gives. God demonstrates his love by giving. Her words demonstrate utter selfishness. 1 John 3:16 to 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So love gives, it's not self-centered. Love acts, love does something for the one that it loves. And it gives even sacrificially, we're taught in Scripture. Jesus said as well, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did. All right, and then we'll look at one more. No, there's two more here. God delights in those he loves. God delights in those he loves. Tozer says, another characteristic of love is that it takes pleasure in its object. God enjoys his creation. The Lord takes peculiar pleasure in his saints. Now in Christ, all believing souls are objects of God's delight. We see this in a couple passages. Revelation 4:11, it says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, the King James actually uses the word pleasure, because of your pleasure, they existed and were created. And another passage, this time in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. The idea there is that God delights in those whom he loves. God delights in his creation. God delights in his children. Again, we want to be careful to avoid the faulty idea that God's just out to get us. That God is just always holding that club ready to strike. Well, yes, God is a God of judgment, and yes, God will chasten, he will correct, discipline his children like any good parent should, but he does that out of love. It's not that he just loves to inflict pain on people. That's not the God of the Bible. And finally here, we see God's love is a choice. God's love shows itself as goodwill. God demonstrates his love by giving. He delights in those he loves. And then finally, God's love is our example to follow. God's love is our example to follow. 1 John 4, verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when I read that verse, it tells me something about myself. That maybe I don't really know God well enough then, right? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If I struggle to love people, if I struggle to love anybody, then, wow, then I must have to grow in my knowledge of God and his love. Right? Are there people that you don't love? Are there people that are really a struggle for you to show any kindness or love to? We need to understand God's love for us a little better. In John's day, when he wrote, a demonstration of love toward Christians often had severe consequences. And if someone was willing to take that risk by showing love to believers, then that was a pretty good indication that person was himself also a true believer. A true believer will walk in the light because God is light. Well, a true believer will also love others because God is love, and we are taught to love based on God's example of love. This is our example to follow. Sometimes people have used the phrase, a friend of yours is a friend of mine. And there is something to that phrase that Christians should consider. Let's apply it this way. If something is valuable to God, it ought to be valuable to us. And if God loves all of these people who are your neighbors, your co-workers, your relatives, if God loves all of them, then we ought to love them too. There's no room for hatred and bitterness among believers. In fact, a verse I was working on memorizing recently is in 1 John, and it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if we're going to love God, then we need to love people as well. I love this hymn. It's a hymn we sing occasionally here, The Love of God. I'll put up here just a couple of the verses and then the refrain at the end. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Verse 3 says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Very descriptive and picturesque song, great favorite of many people. A missionary one time said, the bitterest moment of my life was when an earnest young Buddhist man came to me and said, I want to believe in Christ, but I have never seen him in those who profess him. How can I believe in someone I have not seen? And that really struck a blow to the missionary. Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? Oh, I want to believe in your Jesus, but I've never seen him in you. That'd be a powerful statement, right? I'll just close with this story. One man who worked in the public school system, I have shared this before, so some of you have heard it, but maybe a few of you have not. A man who worked in the public school system, he's a Christian, he was a very, very well-known figure on the radios after this, but he's a Christian man, and he knows the word, he preaches. So he worked at the public schools from 1960 to 1963. One young lady called him in 1975. Her name was Julie. Now she was an adult. She'd grown up. And this man remembered her when she was back in seventh grade, and she was insecure. She was embarrassed by her Latino heritage, and she was somewhat overweight, and those things that had kind of embarrassed her. She was picked on a little bit. And her only friend had moved away, so in seventh grade, she was quite insecure. And anyway, she's calling now many years later as an adult, and she's talking to this man, and eventually she asked him, where do you go to church? And he told her the place, and she asked if she could visit, and he said, of course. And the next week she came. And in the coming months, she kept attending, and she eventually became a Christian. And this man asked her, Julie, tell me why you went to so much trouble to obtain my number, my unlisted number, and call me last fall. And here was her response, because when I was in seventh grade in junior high school, you were the only person in my life who acted like you respected and believed in me, and I wanted to know your God. What a great testimony. By God's grace, may that be the testimony of all of us, that people would see that in us as well, that I want to know your God. Tell me about your God. That'd be a great testimony. Well, Lord, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and just have a peek, really, just a small peek into your love. And we pray that it would have a great impact in our lives and help us to never grow tired of studying the various attributes that you display. Lord, help us to also follow your example. Help us to love others like you loved us, like Christ loved the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.